We talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning about the society that we live in. It has many facets. We explored one of those this morning. But we live in a society that seems to have lost all sense of what is important. You've seen the candid interviews on the television where some poor soul is stopped on the street and asked questions by a celebrity while the camera rolls. Inevitably, they find some guy who can name all the starting players from a 1965 baseball team but does not know who the President of the United States is, or who thinks the Grand Canyon is in Alaska or whatever. It's always funny. It isn't hard to neglect things that matter. By definition, neglect is something that just kind of happens while you're not looking. And so it's not surprising that this same malady that plagues our culture and makes the important things unimportant and the unimportant things seem so important, this same malady plagues the church sometimes. I'm not thinking this morning about doctrine, at least not in this context today. But what I'm thinking about may be a symptom of the church's jettisoning doctrine. Whether that's the cause or not, though, it seems that in our time, there's little or no sense of urgency regarding the gospel. This thing that is so important seems to have been forgotten in our time. It's not a big deal. It's just that, you know, the gospel is something that we hold to right along with everything else we hold to. It's just one more thing. It's nice, and we, you know, think that the world should listen, and we're absolutely all for it, but it's not really a burning issue for people in our time, not most people. I'm sure if we sent our man on the streets out with his camera to some popular Christian gathering, we could find people who could name every singer on the Christian radio station and tell you every touchy-feely philosophy of our time that masquerades as Christianity but has no idea what the gospel is. Well, you can find people like that. The gospel is something that we're not against. We've just kind of let it drift off to a back burner somehow. Now, this makes us a little different from the people who lived in the first century, who were willing to give up everything they had, lose all their possessions, be beaten and jailed and die so that their generation could hear the gospel. Makes us a little different from them. It makes us a little different from people who lived throughout the centuries, who had a burning sense of urgency that their generation hear the gospel from their lips. And frankly, this characteristic of our time makes us different from Jesus himself, whose whole ministry was characterized by an urgent proclamation of the gospel. Now, we need to be clear where this difference between us and them is coming from, or more particularly, I want to point out where it's not coming from. The loss of urgency that we have related to the gospel is not because the need for salvation is any less in our time. Now, we might tend to think that it is. You know, we might tend to think that people are less desperate today than they were when they lived under the Roman oppression of the first century. You know, it's nobody's being burned at the, you know, to light Caesar's dinners right now, so it may not seem like people need the gospel as badly as they did then. It might seem that the spiritual darkness of the Middle Ages had a better grip on people than the people who are bound in darkness in our time, and so it may seem that they don't need it as bad, but it's not so. Oh, they have some nice things that were not available to previous generations. They don't seem to suffer, but so much of that is they're not being willing for you to see them suffer. And the people that you know, many of them, are rotting from the inside out. They're falling apart inside. They've got this facade for you, but inside they're dying for something that they don't even understand that they need. Personal lives are falling apart. Many of the people that you know are bound in that same darkness that previous generations knew, and they're in danger of a complete meltdown, and they don't know which way to turn, and they're ashamed for you to know how bad their lives are, and so they hide it from you. And then some people that you know don't hide it, but they still need the gospel as well. Well, whether somebody lets you see it or not, you have opportunity to make a real difference in people's lives. You have opportunity to make a difference in people's lives that you know. I mean, people that you'll see this week, because the need for salvation is universal. It's no different from generation to generation. It's not less now than it was when you read about the Puritans or you read about the first century saints. If you're a Christian, then you have opportunity to make a difference in people's lives for eternity. That's what I want you to think about this morning. Now, to contemplate that, we could look at the doctrines that relate to the gospel, and there's certainly value in doing that, and we've done it before, and we'll do it again. We could look at the Great Commission. We could look at 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We could even look at Paul's request for prayer that the word would spread rapidly and be glorified. Those are good things to do. But sometimes the most compelling and the most helpful thing to get us off the dime is a good example, isn't it? Sometimes you just need to see somebody who's doing that. So this morning, I don't want to look at the doctrines. I want to look at the example. Turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. We'll read these same two verses we looked at last week because I didn't get very far last week. So, gonna go again. Verse 14 says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now, this is the first glimpse of Jesus' public ministry that Mark gives to us. Mark has sifted through a great deal of information and found for us the salient points. He has left out an incredible amount of potential material in order to bring us to this most important aspect of Jesus' ministry. And he puts it in our face right here, the first glimpse. And what we see is an urgent ministry characterized by an urgent proclamation of the gospel. This text says that Jesus came preaching the gospel of God. Even in this statement, there is an indication of the kind of focus that comes when something is urgent. All of the potential things that a person's ministry might focus on, there are so many, and you see them all the time. You get postcards in the mail describing all these varied ministries, and Jesus could have picked from all of that and some stuff we hadn't even thought of, but he came preaching the gospel of God. Of all of the things, that's what he picked. There is good news of God's salvation given to men and women. It's provided for your benefit, and Jesus came preaching this message. In only 15 verses so far, Mark has already mentioned twice that someone was preaching. This is the same thing John was doing. He was preaching. Now, this word preach does not mean only what I'm doing right now. You don't need one of these to stand behind, or one, you know, to hide behind, one of those big ones. It does not only mean, you know, this part of a worship service or something that has to happen in church. The word preaching means proclamation. It's something that you can do as well as I can do. You can proclaim the truth to people that you know. It's a generic term. It does not just mean what I do. It includes this, but it also includes when you say, this is what God says about that. It's a proclamation. It means making an announcement publicly without asking for feedback on the content of the message. It's an objective announcement. It's an announcement of objective material. We don't adjust the message to the taste of the listener. The message is what we're bringing, and do with it what you will. Now, this is what people say they don't want. And this is what people say will not work. But John did it, and it worked, and Jesus is doing it here, and we don't want to be critical of his ministry. The message is objective and fixed, and to preach is to make the announcement publicly. Here's the message. Well, that's what biblical preaching is. It's an announcement of truth, a proclamation of truth. And the fact that Jesus came preaching shows us the nature of the message that we have to bring to our world. Because a proclamation is a unique form of communication, and by definition, it is not up for discussion. And this is the kind of message Jesus brought. It is irrelevant what anyone thinks of it. The message does not change in any way based on the disposition of the hearer. It cannot. If it does, it's not a proclamation. It's not preaching. In spite of the everlasting desires of dying sinners to negotiate a better deal with God and change the content of the message cannot be changed to accommodate them, and Jesus did not change his. Now remember who's talking here. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Mark identifies him as such in the very first verse of this book. And in saying that to the people of that mindset, the Jewish mindset, the Roman mindset, the Eastern mindset, he was saying Jesus is God. He is of the same essence as God, which is the case. This is God who is talking. Why should he speak timidly? He's not asking for input. There's no survey at the end to tell you what you thought of it. There's no survey in advance to ask what you want first. This is the judge of all flesh. Jesus, the Son of God. And he's telling people what they have to do in order to avoid a harsh judgment from him. If they don't want to receive condemnation from him, here's what they need to do. Repent and believe the gospel. This is the judge who is speaking. And he's come to tell the good news that you don't have to incur condemnation. Now, Jesus does not apologize for this message. He does not dialogue or ask for input regarding the content. He proclaims it. That's what preaching is. That's what a proclamation is. Now, the point for me and you, if we're going to speak for him, we better not change it either. It is his message. We dare not alter it. As an ambassador for Christ, you speak for him. You don't change his message. The mail carrier does not write the mail. The mail carrier better not alter the mail. And you better not alter God's message. As a Christian, your job is to speak forth the objective message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now that means that your message to those around you is just as urgent as the message that Jesus proclaimed in Galilee 20 centuries ago. It's just as important. It's just as urgent. The people you know are just as desperate. And it's urgent because of the nature of the message. This is the gospel you're proclaiming. This is the kind of message that we have for the world. Now, if someone says to you, your house is on fire, you would not respond by saying, well, now, We need to sit down and talk about this because I have a different perspective. And, you know, I don't want my non-fire and your fire view to cause conflict between us. So let's just dialogue, and I'll try to understand your perspective, and you try to understand my perspective, and in the end, we'll just all agree to love this house. Your house is on fire. You don't say, when somebody says that to you, you know, I respect that man's opinion, and I support his right to say that, but I don't think he should cram it down my throat like that. Your house is on fire. By the way, of course you don't want to hear it. Nobody wants to hear that. You wish that it were not so, but if your house is actually on fire, this is the only message that works. Anything else is wicked for you to inflict on that person. And folks, the house is on fire. It's on fire whether they want to hear it or not. It's on fire whether they want to sound all lofty and talk about different fire and non-fire sources. It's on fire. Get them out. Warn them. If they don't want to deal with it, that's not the point. If they can't face it, that's not the point. The point is the house is on fire. You see, this is how an urgent message is. An urgent message has to be proclaimed. It's not an occasion for dialogue. You don't take a survey first to find out what they want and then write it for them. You don't debate it. You don't adjust it based on the disposition of the recipient. It's not put forth for group interaction. It's not a give-and-take situation. The very urgency of the message demands that it be proclaimed intact. And that's your job. And this message of the Lord Jesus Christ is your message if you belong to Him. Your ministry in this world is urgent because the message is urgent. And your ministry in this world is urgent because of time. Time. Look at verse 15. Jesus came preaching the gospel of God, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Note how Jesus pointed out to people this issue of time. God has orchestrated events throughout all of history to prepare for the arrival of His Son. The entire Old Testament is preparing the world for the arrival of the Savior. Galatians 4:4 says, "But in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son." Jesus stood in Galilee and said, "The time is now. The time is fulfilled. God has done what God promised to do. It's your move." People have to be faced with this issue that the time is at hand. It's now. People who lived in Galilee were busy. Their schedules were full. They don't want to hear about all of this right now. Jesus is proclaiming to them that the key event of all of history has taken place, and they're thinking, "Well, yeah, but I got a list, man. I'll deal with that later. Too much to do, you know? I mean, I want to. I'm interested in that. I'm going to think about that later, though. I mean, I got a couple of things to finish first." Isn't that how it is? Isn't that how people are? Everybody's busy. Nobody thinks they have time for this business of where they stand with God. Spiritual things can always wait till later, they think. But folks, time is running out. The message of the gospel calls for immediate action, and your job is to point that out. The people that you know need to be faced with the fact that time is going to stop, and you don't know when. Inherent in Jesus' message is the fact that you need to deal with this now. You don't know whether there's going to be a later. This is urgent. Deal with it right now. Now, we'll do this for things. You have a medical emergency, you can stop everything. Cancel the meeting. Cancel the trip. Don't worry that the airline tickets are not refundable. Get me to the hospital. I'm bleeding. We're going to do it now. It needs immediate attention. Golf games can be interrupted over this. You know, it'll work even if you're just sick. I'm not going. I'm not getting on the airplane. I'm not driving to work. I'm not checking my email until I feel better. I'm focusing on that until I get that. I can't do it. I thought my schedule was full, but I've made time for being sick. I have no choice. But with spiritual things, we don't do that. Most people don't. Most people think later is better. Let me deal with this later. I mean to. I want to. I'm interested in it. I'm going to do it. I need to do that. But not today. Jesus was very direct with this tendency of people. And we need to be. Because the truth is, time is very short. God has already done the work of salvation. What Jesus was talking about when he stood there, it's been done. 20 centuries, it's been done. God has already accomplished what he was going to accomplish. And in most people's life, God has been very patient already. He's already given numerous opportunities to repent. And most people have considered it something not worth dealing with right now. And God has continued to be patient. But time is short. No person knows when the last day is. It's just the way life is. People die every day right in the middle of their schedule. They're making plans. Some people get advanced warning through illness, but most people die on the way to do something or planning something. They're on vacation, enjoying the sunshine on the beach, and a giant wave comes. Who was thinking that was going to happen? These people have made their plans. They paid through the whole week. They've got tickets to go back. They didn't know. People are driving their cars, thinking about where they're going to get to in a minute, thinking about what CD they want to listen to next, and they never arrive. This happened to a friend of mine in college. I'd known him about a year and a half. And for a year and a half, he said, I need to come down there to that meeting with y'all. I need to. I want to. I'm going to do it. And he wouldn't come. Next week, oh, I need to do it. I'm going to do it one of these days. You'll see. I'll come in there. You'll be shocked. I need to get right. My mother tells me all the time. For a year and a half, he said this every time I saw him. And then one day I'm walking to supper. And I said, where's Rob? Oh, he had to go to a funeral. Some guy in his dorm was killed in a car wreck this week. Really? Do you know who it was? Yeah, it was my friend. He said, yeah, I think his name was Chuck Cook. He was on a hunting trip. He never got there. Folks, this is how it is. I'm not trying to scare you. You know this is how it is. It's just one of those things you don't think about. This is how it is. Chuck Cook never got to the hunting trip. He didn't finish the semester. He had all those plans, and he never got to the meeting where he was going to get right. Now is the time to believe the gospel. You don't know when the end is. Now, this is true for the people that you know. They need to be faced with the urgency of the message because time is short. And people have a tendency to put it off and say, well, I'll do that later. There's time for that after I've had my fun. Your ministry is urgent because the message is urgent. Your ministry is urgent because time is short. Your ministry is urgent because of the blindness of people, the spiritual blindness of people. In Jesus' proclamation, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Literally, it is. It has drawn near the kingdom of God. The way we would say it is, it's right in front of you, man. It's right in front of your face. That's the sense of this. Why don't you see it? And it is. It's right in front of you. You got Christians that live godly lives that you know. You got the Scripture revealing the truth. You've got generations of Christians who have lived before, whose lives are exemplary models. You got the beauty of God's creation testifying to you every day, and you got your own conscience saying, you need to fix this. The Holy Spirit's in the world, working to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in with all of this, people don't see it. It's right in front of you. Why can't you see it? The message is urgent because people are blind. They don't see the flames. And so in effect, Jesus says, it's right in front of your face. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God is right here. Repent and believe in the gospel. So many people are oblivious. They exist in a sin-induced stupor. They can't see their own need. They can't see the provision of the Savior. So the message that you have to bring to this world is urgent. Now, this is why Jesus' words are so startling. I mean, think about this. This is pretty blunt. I mean, you realize that Mark is giving us the essence of the message, but it only is harder to take if you stretch it out over an hour instead of one sentence. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is not a politically correct message. Most people don't like to be told to repent. What are you saying? You saying I got something to repent of? Are you saying I'm a sinner? And then you got this whole believe in the gospel part. Are you saying you have the only way to heaven? Are you saying your religion's better than my religion? Yes. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is an in-your-face message. And that kind of clarity is necessary because people are spiritually blind. Shocking words, yes. It's like your house is on fire. You don't want to hear it, but you need to know. This is the message that Jesus brought. It was not soothing. He was saying, your house is on fire. But this is the loving thing to do when the house is on fire. Folks, the house is on fire. People all around you are dying. They're asleep. They're blind. They can't see it. The kingdom of heaven is right in front of them and they don't understand. Somebody has to tell them. And time is running out. There's not time to be politically correct. We don't have the luxury of that kind of time. And it's counterproductive anyway. This is an urgent message. It has to be proclaimed because of its very nature. It has to be proclaimed because time is short. It has to be proclaimed because people are blind. And this is the message that you take to the world. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, I'm aware that if you're thinking about people you know, you may already be starting to think, well, I don't know if I can do that. I mean, I might can do that with so-and-so, but I don't know about with old so-and-so. You don't know. I don't have the skill that some people have. I'm not good at talking. And so let me just say to you, as we wrap it up this morning, you can do this. Whatever you think you may be lacking in skill, whatever you think you may be lacking in temperament, God will compensate for through His power. In your weakness, He'll be shown strong. You can do this. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. You just carry the mail. You can do that. You can take this message. If you belong to Him, He does the work. But it is urgent that you proclaim the message you've been given. So that's the challenge for you for today, to follow the example of Jesus, to carry the objective message of the gospel to a world that is desperate for it. Now, I do want to say one more thing, because not everyone in this room is in the category that I've been speaking to for a half an hour. Not everybody here is a Christian. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not submitted your heart to Christ, you need to face the message from a different perspective. Jesus is offering hope. He can fix it, but the house is on fire. And now's the time to act. Jesus has paid the price for your sin. And if you cry out to Him for mercy, He will not disappoint you. Just ask Him. Let me pray for us again, please.